read tonight from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25, and we're going to break in to read at verse 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, turning this time to the first Psalm. Psalm 1, that man of perfect blessedness who walketh not astray, in counsel of ungodly men nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why? The way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. Psalm 1 then, that man of perfect blessedness. As we indicated this morning, I want us to linger on the theme of the challenge of the Olympics that are before our minds in these days from the media. And I want therefore to turn tonight for our meditation to 2 Timothy 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And I just want to read from verses 6, 7 and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We have been indeed bombarded with material examples, illustrations, everything to do with the Olympics in these past days and for some days yet to come. It's all over the media. And the emphasis comes across to us about the utter determination, the commitment to chase after a gold medal or any other metal medal. It grips them. It consumes them. And you often find that fourth and downward, people are so utterly down and disappointed when they fail to reach that high standard. Some come with high hopes. Some come with great expectations, but they're never reached. In the last analysis, when you look at what they've got in their hand and what they're making all the fuss about, all the emphasis and all the excitement, all the enthusiasm about this gold medal, in the last analysis, you cannot take it with you. You've got to leave it behind. As time goes on, it tarnishes. It fades. The memory of the event grows dull and dim. The medal itself goes in the same direction. Something was said to me a long, long time ago by somebody not so far from us here. But she was an old lady and she said to me, there are no pockets in a burial shroud. There are no pockets in a burial shroud. There's nothing that you can take with you. And yet, the contrast is there with us constantly. If you cannot take anything of material substance with you, there is nevertheless, there is a crown that there was Paul's expectation. He was waiting for it, watching for it, longing for it. The contrast with the gold medals that are being spoken about today. And Peter tells us this. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. And then listen to these words, that fadeth not away. There's the contrast with what people are chasing after today. Whereas the crown which the Lord God gives doesn't fade, diminish, or dull. And what we were asking the question this morning was, from the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation, what will God say about us as he spoke about a church there? I want to refine it and to bring it a bit more personal. And I want tonight to ask the question, very similar to the one this morning, but it comes like this. What will God say about you and me? What will God's assessment and opinion be about every one of us individually, alone, isolated? That's what Paul was hoping for, waiting for, longing for, that crown of righteousness to be given. That's what Peter speaks about. That's what's behind the question we're asking ourselves tonight. These champions, they're lauded and they're acknowledged by men. It's the high point of their life and of their career. It makes a huge difference to their whole life if they're able to reach and get that medal. But we've got to remind ourselves that there is a higher court. And there is a higher arena that we need to remember. And the simple few words that are spoken in that great event and that great experience of meeting God, the few words that are spoken then have far greater consequence than anything that is said now. There is so much accolades given by men. There's so much congratulation offered one to the other. But on that last great day, the simple few words that are said there to any one of us, far reaching consequence than anything it's said now. What is more important to us then? Not what man may say. What is far more important is what God may say about us. The commitment, as we've said, and the application, the sacrifice over the years just to have a medal. But the time comes when it's got to be given up, but doesn't last. Paul is telling us about what is far more important. Something that lasts. And the question, therefore, is, are we looking for that and seeking for that great commendation by God? Are we committed to it and are we enthusiastic about it? Are we chasing it like Paul was chasing it? What will God say about us as God spoke about Paul? Here he is then. The voice of death is soon going to be spoken about Paul. He's going to be called. It's going to intrude into his experience. The voice of death. For many people, it's a voice that is not welcome. But it is nevertheless a voice that is insistent. The voice of death presents spiritual issues that disturb us. We rather not think about them. And we always approach it with this attitude, well, if we ignore it, it might go away. We put off thinking, preferring to enjoy life. But it won't work. How can we depart from, how can we displace, how can we set to one side the experience of death when it's a shadow that is growing ever larger with each day in our lives? It's always waiting round the corner to speak to us, to challenge us, to remind us of that event. And one day it's going to knock on our door and it's going to call us. What then? How will we meet that experience? Will we be ready? Paul was ready. Paul was ready to go and to face death, yes. He was ready to go and face God. And he was doing it with a longing and an enthusiasm because he was going to be with the one who was his Savior, his Lord, the one who has done amazing things for him. He's going through death. But he's going to meet his Lord. And there is there going to be a crown of righteousness for him. And the approval of God to him. And the question lingers with us. If we were in Paul's shoes, what would God be saying about us? I want then tonight to look at the life of Paul and to think of this confrontation with God and this meeting with God, and what will God say of us. what was God saying about Paul? I want to break down this chapter and these experiences in four simple ways. First of all, I want us to think of the witness that he left. Then I want us to think of the waiting that is ended. He goes on to tell us about the work that is over. And lastly, he tells us about the welcome that is given. Four simple thoughts about Paul's life and the experience he's going through. The witness that he left. Here he is then, in these verses, in this chapter, preparing, and the prospect of death is before him as a very close reality. Death has an effect upon him, as it has an effect upon every one of us. The thought of death is an amazing filter. It's an amazing way of adjusting our vision and of setting our priorities. When we know that we've only got a short time left, we want to use it well and to speak of the things that are important. And so therefore Paul has called for Timothy to come and join him as quick as he can. And he's got important lessons and he's got important treasures to pass on and to share with Timothy. And time is short. Come quickly, Timothy. What are these important treasures, therefore, that he's going to pass on? He says right at the very beginning of this chapter, he's writing and he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming. I charge you. What's he going to tell him? What's he going to focus on? What's he going to be important to Paul, to Timothy, when Paul goes? He says, I charge you, preach the word. There he is. He's aware of the scale of eternity. He's aware of the importance of eternity. He's aware of the one who's going to judge him. He's speaking before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge him in their time. And he focuses upon preaching. Use every opportunity you've got. Be instant in season. Be ready in season and out of season. When you're prepared and ready to speak, and sometimes an opportunity might ambush you, and be there as best you can, ready to take the opportunity also. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Every opportunity has a different aspect, a different theme, but use the themes that are given to you there, with a variety of approaches, but always with appropriate words. Do so with long suffering, with patience, and dealing with someone with spiritual problems. But always do so with doctrine. Whatever you're saying, Timothy, lay it on a good foundation of the truth. That's the one thing that will do good. That's the only thing that will last. We have so many experiences and testimonies and such like of stories that can be told and shared. But the one thing that's going to stand the test, the one thing that's going to last, the one thing that's going to endure, is if we're building our hope upon doctrine, upon the truth. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Preach it, make it known, explain it, apply it, illustrate it. He says here, it's true about Paul's day, it's true about our own day. It won't be welcomed. But don't avoid it. People will not endure sound doctrine. That was true then and it's as true today. People simply don't want to hear the truth as God speaks it. But that doesn't mean that you've got to give up trying. You keep on speaking and speaking and speaking the things which God has given to be said. That's the testimony that Paul is giving to Timothy. This is the method to be employed in his ministry. Preach the word. Well, if that's the method, What's the message? What's the message that Timothy has got to have? We can turn it round and we can say, what was the message that Paul had? What was the testimony that he left? We've already seen the way in which death can filter and create a priority. Well, there are other experiences that have a very similar effect. For example, when you've got a last meeting between peoples, that last meeting, even although it might not mean death, but it means a separation that is permanent, never to be reversed, that last meeting also can filter and create a priority. We've got final words between two people that are going their separate ways. Final words, final moment. You want to make it count. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 2 and the beginning few verses of that chapter, you find there David. And we're told he's about to die, he's an old man. And he wants to give words to Solomon. And so he speaks to Solomon this last meeting that they've got together. And he says, Solomon, make sure that you keep on walking in the way God has appointed for you. Stick to his path, because that's the way you're going to be successful and profitable as a king over Israel, as well as a believer yourself. This last meeting and the words that are spoken in the last meeting, that last meeting gives them weight. And these last words linger with us. We can remember vividly what was said, when was said, and who said it. They have an impression upon us that's deep. Last meeting. And so it is with Paul. Paul called the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet with the Miletus. He couldn't get there himself, but he was wanting to meet with them and to share with them last words before he went his way. And if you go to the book of Acts chapter 20, you find there exactly what happened. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they would come to him, he said unto them, here we have it, the last meeting. He says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with the humility and mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What's the message that he's got for these people? What was it that he focused upon in these last few moments when words weighed and words were important? He says, what was it I said to you? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to see them again. But he goes over the essence of his ministry. The important things that he wants to highlight and bring back to their memory. He focuses on what's the very best for them. I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, for good for you. What was that good thing? Repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last meetings. Only a memory might now linger. The shadow of a familiar face. A familiar place. A fading voice. But the witness that he left with these elders was the consistent message that was needed then and is needed now. The witness of him as a preacher, him as a Christian. The witness that he leaves us that we too should be like him. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've got death filtering. We've got last meetings filtering. Other things can filter and create a priority. If you're in a tight corner, that also can filter things. When you're in a tight corner, you've got limited resources. You're facing a huge challenge. You're on your own. You've got a fight and there's no one there to call on and to protect your back. These kind of situations in a tight corner, moments count and you don't waste them. And so you find Paul going into the city of Corinth. He was going into a tight corner. He was going in alone and he was facing a huge challenge. He was going to engage in an intense fight because in Corinth, every pleasure of the day was on display. And what was the message he was going to bring then? What was the witness that he left? What was he going to take to these people that was going to bring them from such a low position in society? What was going to be strong? What was going to be practical? Down to where they were and lift them up to what God wanted them to be. What was it that was going to speak to them? Give them hope. He says, I determined to make nothing known amongst you but Christ and him crucified. It's the one thing that Paul could never get past. It gripped him in his life, in his words, in his ministry. He traveled widely, thousands of miles around the Mediterranean board, through different countries we have today. And wherever he went, he left this precious truth, Christ, the Savior of sinners, the witness that he left. But before we leave that theme, we've got to ask ourselves the question, yes, that's the way he preached, and that's what he spoke in Ephesus, that's what he spoke in Corinth, that's what he left and spoke in different countries he visited, in Rome and in Athens. But the question is, was it effective? He sowed the seed, but what was it that grew out of that seed that he sowed? When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you read there very important words that describe the people there. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong stuff he's saying to these people. Straight talking. Needed then, needed today. And he wasn't talking about people that were away from the crowd. He wasn't talking about people that were outside the group he was addressing. He was talking to these people that were in the church in Corinth. And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. That's what you were like. That picture that is painted. But you are washed. Something happened to these people with these descriptions about them. The power of the gospel changed them, had an effect upon their lives. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he talks about these very believers again and he says, you are what? You are my living epistles. If somebody challenges Paul and says, what's your credentials? What's your work rate? What's the evidence that you're an apostle? He could turn around and he says, well, look at that person's life and that person's life and that person's life. These lives have been changed. They are living epistles. There's the evidence of the effect of my ministry. The witness that he left. Now that he's coming to the end of his life. What is Paul known for? What is Paul's credentials? What do they speak about when he's gone? The sweetness of the message that he spoke. He spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ with an infectious passion. with a personal commitment. He spoke about Christ as somebody who met him and changed him and can do the same for others. That's what Paul's theme was time and again. The witness he left. And the question then comes to ourselves. What will we be known for after we've gone? How will people remember you and me? Or coming back to the question we started with, what will God say of you and me? The first thing then, the witness that was left, that he left. But the second thing I want us to think, we'll maybe get on a bit quicker. Not only the witness that he left, we're told here also about the waiting is ended. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The waiting is ended. He's now ready to go. When the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, when he came to trust in the Lord had a great vision and a great work for Paul to do. And he kept on doing it. But all the time, he was looking at the distant horizon. All the time, he was looking at things that were way off in the future for him. But they were coming closer. And closer. And closer. And now it's at hand. And the waiting is over. He's been in hard places. And he's tested the Lord and the word and the promises of the Lord. He's looked to the Lord. He's relied upon the Lord. And he's never been let down. And his confidence has grown. And his commitment has grown. And his longing has grown and has deepened. And he's wanting more and more to be with the Lord. With the Lord doing so much for him. And now he's facing death itself. That last experience of all. His waiting is over. Three simple thoughts. Let me just put them out quickly. His waiting is over because he's got a conviction in himself. I know this person. I know the character of my Lord. I know the promises of my God. I know them, not because I've read them in a book or someone has told me about them, but I know them because I put them into practical effect firsthand myself. I know what God has said, and I can say that what God promises, God delivers. I have been persuaded of them. I once opposed them, yes. I once fought against all these things, yes. But now I've been utterly won over by them. God is indeed able to do everything that he has promised. There's no lack, there's no defect, there's no fault. It's perfect through and through. I am utterly convinced of this gospel of salvation that God has achieved and accomplished. I am utterly convinced of its merit, its beauty, its perfection. Applying it to my life and now to my death. I've committed myself to the Lord. I've laid all my hopes upon him. Time and again, I've gone through difficult situations. I've been beaten up. I've been whipped. I've been dragged out of a city. And I've been left for dead. I've been on shipwrecks. And I've been in tight corners and let down baskets to escape out of cities. I've been before kings and leaders and had to speak to them on my own. I've been in tight corner after tight corner. And every time God has been there to help me. Yes, I know this person. And I want to be with them more and more. The waiting is ended. All of these experiences that Paul has had, all of these things that he's been through, they only deepened this love and affection and commitment that he's got for his Lord. And especially as he's committed his soul to God. Not only has the Lord looked over him and kept him through life and all of these experiences, but also Paul is utterly persuaded that what God has done prepares Paul for that last great day. That last great day when he will appear before the righteous judge. And there he will be examined and he will be assessed. And there he will be weighed and a value set upon him. And what's he got that's going to stand up to that test? And what's he got that's going to be able to meet the demands of that day? What has he got? All he's got is sufficient for him. He's got his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got no resources of his own. But what he's got in Christ is sufficient. He's trusting in the Lord through life and now through death and meeting his Maker. Waiting. Waiting is ended. And he's going to meet his God. There are many dangers, there are many battles he's been through. The storms of life. And we have to ask the question, in the storms of life, is your soul safe? Safe for time? Safe for all eternity? And the only way it can be is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Paul was ready to go. Paul wanted to go. For Paul, the waiting is ended. What about us? If we were to be called suddenly, would we be like Paul? Could we say, yes, Lord, the waiting is over? Moment's notice. A moment's notice might be all that we're given. And the waiting is over. And the journey through this world is done. And we will be with the Lord whom we love. Is that going to be our experience? Or is there something different that causes us unease, disquiet, unrest? The witness that was left. The waiting is ended. Thirdly, the work is over. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The work that was given him when the Lord met him on that road to Damascus, and God says, I have work for you to do, Paul, to speak to kings, to speak to nations. I have work for you to do, build up and establish his church. He says, I have fought a good fight. Not that he's fought to win. That's not what it means. What he's saying here is, I've been a contestant in a fight. I've been battling against evil all these days. I have been opposed by so many, and I've had to fight against them so often. Constantly engaging in a battle to make known the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I have been fighting in Corinth. I've been fighting in Athens. I've been fighting in Rome. I've been speaking here and preaching there and testifying elsewhere. I have fought this fight. The battle the Lord has given me to engage in. To tell people, to warn people, to invite people. It's no longer my responsibility. I have laid that responsibility now on those who have heard. Theirs to do with before the Lord as they feel fit. I have fought a good fight. I have done what the Lord has asked of me. Not only have I fought the good fight, he says also, I have finished the race. It doesn't say he won the race, just that he's finished the race. He went to the end. That's what it means. Again, we were speaking this morning of the way in which people have their eye upon that finishing line. And they're aiming for that finishing line. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He was aiming for that finishing line. He's finished the race. Some people can drop out because of a lack of application, of lack of stamina, a lack of strength. They don't have the resolve or the determination to carry on going. They're put off or put down by things that they meet along the way. Things get hard and things get heavy. They get lonely, so they drop out. So many different explanations that can come about for people to drop out of this race, this Christian race. But Paul is saying, not me. I have finished the race. He applied all of the energy and all of the enthusiasm, all his power of mental ability, all his spiritual ability. He was there constantly pushing and pushing and pushing. He was constantly running and running and running. Let me just quote one example. Again, this time from the book of Acts in chapter 24. None of these things move me, neither... He's talking about opposition, and he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And what ministry was that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was the race that he was running. That's the ministry he was engaged in. Telling and telling and telling. Yes, he's fought a good fight. Yes, he's run the race. Thirdly, the work that he was engaged in, but it's now over. Yes, I have kept the faith. The gospel in which he found salvation, the gospel that he found good for his own soul. But there's so much pressure, there's so much opposition to it. People don't want to hear it to begin with. And there's got to be that battle to make it known to so many. That's what Paul was engaged in time and time and time again. That he had this deposit. This deposit that was given into his hands. A rich and precious deposit. And he was responsible not only to protect it, but also to pass it on to others to come. I have kept the faith, he says. This thing, this great gospel that did me good, this gospel that I've been spreading to others, I've got the responsibility to keep it pure. Don't let anyone dilute it or distract you from it. That's the priority he had. And now he's going to pass it on to another generation to do the same with it as he himself experienced and ministered. That's why he's called for Timothy to come to him. Timothy is going to take the mantle that Paul is going to put off. The work is over. I've kept the faith. The responsibility now passes to my successor. The work is over. Someone else has to take up the challenge. There in Matthew chapter 25 in our reading, we were there confronted with people who were given different gifts, talents. We're told 5, 2, 1. What are we doing with the talents that we've been given? Every one of us has a different calling. Every one of us in the Christian family have a different work to do. Paul is there confronting us with his responsibility. He's telling us he's fought, he's kept the faith, he's finished the race. What have we done then with what God has required of us to do? Have we kept running, or have we dropped out? Have we kept going, or have we conceded? Have we done it as pleasant in the eyes of the Lord, or are we in any way embarrassed over what our performance has been? This morning we were looking at the church in Smyrna, and the way in which they had hard things to face, the way in which they had difficulties to go through and to endure, things that were really, really hard. We've never seen them in our land for years, where your life was on the line. And there is the church being encouraged by the Lord, and he says, be faithful, keep going, don't be distracted and don't be put off, because he is the one who will give the crown to you. Keep your eye fixed on that. And that's what Paul was doing. His eye was fixed upon what God had given him to do. And the challenge is, we have to follow the same. Yes, the witness that he left, the waiting that was over, the work that was done, last thing, the welcome that was given. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day. Paul had a hard life, but now he's able to take his rest. When that call comes, then he can enter into the rest that the Lord has prepared and provided for him. He will there receive a crown of righteousness, kept for him, kept in a safe place, with his name on it. And it's something that's not unique to himself. Perhaps we might read that verse 8 and we think, well, that's Paul, an apostle, Paul the great leader, the great preacher, the great minister in the first century. That's something that is unique to him. And he says, no. This crown of righteousness from the righteous judge shall be given me at that day, yes, but it will also be given to all them that love his appearing. Those who have that longing, those who have that same love for the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul had, that deep passion within him, that love that has grown and matured and has been tested and come up precious every time, that love for the Lord that has been put through the mill, put through the test in all the experiences of Paul's life and all the experiences of our lives. We've seen and seen and time and again seen that the Lord is faithful and his love goes beyond the demands and the markers and the limitations that we can often set upon him. That crown, that longing to be with the Lord is now realized. The welcome is given. The crown is bestowed. In these Olympic Games, people go after a gold medal. Man's achievements and man's rewards, they will eventually fade and they will eventually wither. Even the gold that is valued so much has to be left behind. And Peter sets the contrast. We've been thinking of several passages from him already through today. But there's one thing he says to us. We have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says this, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the reward that is given to God's people. And there the welcome will be given to every one of his own. It is not corrupted. It is not fading. It is not destroyed in any way by the things that wither our experiences today. That's the welcome that the Lord has for Paul and for those who walk that same path. What will the Lord say of Paul? What will the Lord say of you and me? Again, as we finish this morning, so I seek to finish tonight. There we had it in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the rest prepared for you. Are we looking forward with expectation and anticipation? Have we got a whole life of following the Lord to back up and draw us out and to stimulate us to that distant horizon of Emmanuel's land? This is the mark of the Christian, longing without fear, longing to be with the Lord and the welcome that he gives to his people. What will we expect to hear said about us? What do we expect to hear the Lord speak as he looks upon our lives? Will it be that simple word, welcome, from the one that we have followed, and the one that we have trusted, and the one that we've grown to love more and more and more through the many days and the many years of our Christian journey? What will God say of you and me? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name again tonight for the wonder of your provision for us. We thank thee, O Lord, for this gospel and for all of the riches that it brings to us day after day, for the things that we can experience and taste and have now, and for the way in which it brings hope and comfort to us for the prospect of that great meeting with thyself. O Lord our God, truly may we be disturbed where we need to be disturbed, and may we be challenged where that challenge is necessary, so that our hope and our confidence be built not upon our own achievements or abilities, but that our hope might be built upon Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord, draw us to thyself and deal with us in thy patience and in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and we're singing from verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is a God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord, from death the issues do belong. 68 at verse 18 to 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.